This scripture verses you have on your handout. It's a collection of scripture references with the heading title, Resting in Prayer. Matthew 7, verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things you do not know. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 11 and 12. So my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. You will need to go out. You will indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. May God bless that reading of his word.
I was talking to Teresa this week about the message, and I asked her a rhetorical question, sort of. I'm asking you today, I'll ask you this. What was the number one thing that humanity lost in Genesis chapter 3? That's rhetorical for you. Number one thing. If you had to put it up there. And from that number one thing that we lost, there's been a tremendous trickle down. Well, I thought the number one thing that we lost as a species in Genesis 3 was peace. Number one thing. And there are no vacuums in nature. So when we lose peace, something rushes to fill the void. And two things rushed in and filled the void of peace, not in a good way. I think those two things are worry and fear. We've been talking about prayer, and we've related prayer to a lot of things, which, of course, it relates to everything. And I'm struck with the concept and the idea that unless, you know, our faith has to be put into shoe leather and have a practical effect for us now, instead of the concept that we wait to die before we get, and then we get to heaven, and we get the benefits of the heavenly realm, which of course is true, but do you think that some of that can come this way now? You know, does our faith allow that? And never more appropriate than in those two things that filled the void when peace left our hearts, worry and fear. You know, I do an odd thing. Maybe you do it too, but sometimes I'll be worried about something and I'll get distracted and I forget what I was worrying about. And so I'll say, now what was that I was worrying about? To try and recall it so I can start worrying about it again. Because I feel like if I don't worry about it, if I don't think about it, that it's going to careen out of control. Well, how do we process worry and fear? What do we do with those things? What happens when God's people pray about circumstances, situations, and problems that you are worrying about or that you're fearful of? What happens when you actually pray about those things? Well, Scripture is very clear on this. The specifics of your circumstance, situation, or problem generate prayer, as it should. And those are earthly facts that you're praying about, and they summate those earthly facts, worry, fear, shrouded in worry and fear, usually, not always, but isn't that the truth, though? Isn't that what we generally do? We generally pray about things we're worried or fearful about, and those things summate, and then they ascend. They ascend in a prayer to the heavenly realm. So that's the first thing that happens. Then prayer generates a heavenly response. You know, nothing, C.S. Dallas Willard, nothing remains the same once prayer is made about it. So here you are, you're praying, your praying goes up, that's an earthly fact, you're generated by circumstance, situation, or problem, it hits the heavenly realm. I'm going to use spatial terms, you just have to kind of go with it. Yeah, I'm going to use these terms. Then when it hits the heavenly realm, that generates a response. That's a heavenly response. And the heavenly response then comes down and it intersects with our worries and fears. The response from heaven is then applied to your specifics. And when that happens, something new is created. This is interesting. Earthly facts go up. Heavenly response comes down. And then we have the intersection of earthly facts and a heavenly response. And they come together. That's what happens when we pray. And something new is created in that intersection. So what is the response? What is the heavenly response? What happens when you pray? What can you expect? Well, I'm going to use three sources. Jesus, Jeremiah, and Paul. Pretty reputable sources. And what they say is the response. What happens when you pray? Three things happen. This is three things. In fact, Scripture, what I've done with this prayer series is I've told you this before, I've put the paperback books away that tell us about prayer. And I went to the book. And the book, based on Jesus, Jeremiah, and Paul, and there are other sources, there is a guaranteed, promised response that you will receive when you pray about things. So what is this? What is the response that then is applied to your specifics? That's what you're interested in, isn't it? You got deals, you got things, I do. You got issues, you got the nits and the dragons. I'll face them tomorrow. Number one, God will answer. God will answer. Promised. Look at Matthew 7:8. Review, we've talked about this verse. Everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks on the door is opened. If you do this, this will happen. God's people. If you do this, this will happen. If you ask, seek, and knock, this will happen. You will receive, you will find, and doors will be opened. God will answer. But notice in that passage in Matthew chapter 7, and here's where Christians go off the rails. Jesus doesn't say what you will receive. He doesn't say what you'll find, and he doesn't say what door will be open. So be careful. What do you mean, Tim? I mean, you're wielding a powerful weapon here in prayer. We minimize it. And we, as I said, you can't domesticate it. You don't control it. You don't predict it. And it is many times inconceivable what you'll receive, what you'll find, and what door will be opened. But Jesus does promise us in that passage, it's a good thing. He said it'll be a good thing. He said it's not going to be a snake and a stone. It's going to be fish and bread. So even though you may not recognize that you're receiving fish and bread, you can trust, Jesus said, you can trust God the Father to do this because you who are evil, you know how to give gifts to your children. How much more does the Father know how to give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, the caveat there is the definition of a good gift because we have our own definition of a good gift and God has his definition of a good gift. So there, number one, God will answer. And look at then Jeremiah 33:3, another one of my favorite verses. You do this, that's another one of those verses, you do this, and this will happen. What is it in this verse? Call to me, and I will answer. And I'll tell you things. And I'll tell you great and incomprehensible things that you don't know. So that's number one. God will answer. And there's the biblical promise right there. Number two. Do you take notes? You don't have to, but sometimes it's helpful. Number two, God will reward. The first one's God will answer. Second, God will reward that prayer, that asking, that seeking, that knocking. Matthew 6:6, Jesus. Here's our Jesus source. But when you pray, if you do this, what? Well, you go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in heaven. If you do this, this will happen. What will happen? And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. We have here in our Lord's, from the lips of our Lord, from the lips of the prophet Jeremiah, guaranteed, promised response to your prayer and my prayer. There's no ambiguity. So God will reward. He'll answer, number one. Number two, he'll reward. The third thing, three things happen when you pray. God's reward is peace. We lost something in Eden. Prayer is God's way of involving his people in the pursuit of regaining the Edenic peace that we lost. Today's message, not because I'm going to deliver it powerfully, but today's message is powerful in its concept for us as God's people. I am convinced, and believe me, I am no paradigm of peace. Self-disclosure. But when I was preparing this, and I thought, and take this with a grain of salt, what I'm going to say next. If this is true, I said to myself, if this is true, which it is, just allow me to, just go with me. If this is true, this is life-changing, this concept today. God's reward is peace. And here's where we process worry. You know, you got worry, you got fear. You have to process that somehow, right? Your brains are working on this. We're thinking about it. It's digging at you, and it's dogging your steps. So how do we process that? What do you do with your worry and your fear? Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Number one, right out of the gate, Paul says, don't worry about anything. Well, okay. Thanks, Paul. You know, is that just a Pauline platitude? Or can he back that up? And if there was ever a guy who had reason to worry and fear, it is Paul. So he's speaking from experience, not from academia. Don't worry about anything, but rather than that, in everything. What? In what's everything? Well, remember I said what generates prayer at the very beginning? What generates prayer? Circumstances, situations, and problems. And it is right and proper that those things generate prayer. That's what you're supposed to do. That's how we process this. Don't just deny it, and don't just think, well, I'll just put it out of my head. I won't think about it. You have to process it. How? How do we process worry and fear? But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Here's another one of those. You do this, and this will happen. Here is another scriptural, biblical promise to us of what will occur when we do this. You do this, prayer and petition, and then notice the third, with thanksgiving. Oh, like Hamlet said, there's the rub. It's not prayer and petition with our agenda. Prayer and petition with our recommendations to God. No, it is prayer and petition with the attitude of thanksgiving, giving that over to Him and not steering it. How you doing with that? Prayer and petition with your recommendation. No, prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Whatever. You do this, and something will happen. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's the everything. That's the circumstance, situation, and problem that has generated prayer in the first part. And what will happen? Verse 7. And this will happen. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought. That is the best descriptor of the peace of God that I think is in all of Scripture. What does it mean? I can have peace about this circumstance, situation, and problem if I could just understand it. You know? If I just knew how to think about it, if I knew how to think about it, God, I'd have peace. And if I understood this, God, I would have peace. Well, God doesn't leave us that option, and you know that to be true in your own lives. There are some things that you will never understand this side of glory, and your peace about that situation is not tied to that understanding. That's what Paul's saying here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I can't imagine why this happened. I can't imagine where this is going to go. I can't imagine how this is going to work out. I have to understand it. No? And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, what will it do? Here's a biblical promise. It'll guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It'll guard them. Guard them for what? Worry and fear. Does that sound good to you?
Awesome.
Can we serve a God like this? Now let me break this down for you. Instead of that circumstance, here's how you're going to process your worry and your fear. Instead of that circumstance, situation, and problem that is presently a worry and fear to you, that same, note that word, that same situation, circumstance, and problem, when exposed to prayer and petition with thanksgiving, the circumstance, situation, and problem is the same. It's the same. But you expose it. You expose it to prayer and petition with thanksgiving, and it comes out, it changes. It's no longer a worry or a fear. What is it now? What does Paul call it now? Well, now it's a request made known to God. He doesn't characterize it as worry and fear anymore. Because now it's a request made known to God. See, I think my children, when they would have a fear or a worry, and they were little boys, they make that known to me. And then they would go skipping off to the creek. See, because it was no longer a worry or a fear to them, because now Daddy knew about it. And to them, instead of being a worry or a fear, it was a request made known to Daddy, they're off building tree houses. Because they knew I was going to guard them. They knew that if I knew about it, I'll take care of it. Paul no longer characterizes it as a worry or a fear. He now characterizes the same things the same circumstance, the same situation, and the same problem not changed but it is now characterized as something else. Is this making sense? Tracking? Well, that used to be called a worry and a fear, but it's not, I don't call that anymore. It's now a request made known to God, and now I can go off because God knows about it, and it's not a worry or fear. Something's happened. Nothing's changed. The circumstance is the same, but somehow, some way, I don't know. I don't understand it. I still don't understand the circumstance, situation, and problem. I don't get it. But I have made it known to God, and coming down, that heavenly response intersected with my earthly facts, and something new was created. There was a nexus of my worry and fear with the heavenly response, and when they came together, something new was created out of that. A peace of God that surpasses my need to understand it. Being made known to God, try this one. Being made known to God extracts the worry and fear out of that thing. How about that? Same thing, but I put it through this PPT, prayer, petition with thanksgiving. I exposed that to this, and when I did, and on the other side, the worry and fear were extracted out of it. I'm hesitating because I want this to resonate with you. I want this to get into you. Think of think of an assembly line. Here, this will be an image that you'll get. It's an assembly line. It's on a conveyor belt, okay? And here's the circumstance, situation, and problem over here beginning on the conveyor belt. And it's raw material. And it's radiating worry and fear. Just, you can feel it. Take your worry and your fear and plug into this example. And so it's moving down the conveyor belt. And it enters a box that is open on both ends. Comes inside this box. And inside the box is PPT. Prayer, petition with thanksgiving. So it's coming, it's radiating worry and fear, it's in its raw state, it comes down the conveyor belt, goes into this box, in one side, out the other side, and inside the box is prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. When it comes out of the box, it has now been changed into a request made known to God. It's a request made known to God. It's the same circumstance, situation, and problem, but now it's refined. It's no longer in its raw state. And instead of radiating fear and worry, watch this. Now, this is the amazing part of this passage. And this is really beyond our ability to understand and comprehend. Well, now that same thing is radiating peace. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? No, do you hear what Paul is saying to you? Your earthly circumstance, situation, and problem that was radiating fear and worry into your life can actually be turned into radiating peace into your life. What? Yeah, but nothing's changed. No, but you put it on the conveyor belt. See, so what you do is you put it on the conveyor belt, and before it gets into the PPT box, you take it back. I can't trust this factory to really process this worry and fear according to my design and recommendations, so I'm going to take it back. I really know better. Now, Paul says, you put it on the conveyor belt. Of course, Paul didn't know about conveyor belts, but you put it on a conveyor belt, and you let it go through the process. Run it through the process. Your stuff that's dogging your steps with worry and fear can actually bring you peace. Yeah. Oh, that. Yeah, could we serve a God like that? Do you see the practicality of our faith? That makes sense now when I read that, and I read what Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians. He said, I'm pleased in weakness, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecution, and in pressures. Why, Paul? Because instead of radiating worry and fear, those things now radiate peace to me. Too much? So what's the enemy going to do here? Keep it off the conveyor. It's like, Tim, what was I worrying about? Oh, yeah. Yeah, now I can start worrying about that again. And yet, we're doomed to make decisions. And yet, we're doomed to carry life, aren't we? You expose your circumstance, situation, problem to PPT, and it extracts something out of it. Takes the worry and fear out of it, puts something in, the worry and fear that rushed in Eden to fill the vacuum of peace has to be extracted before God can then put the peace of Eden back in. How much you think Paradisal Mam was worrying? I've used this example before, Tori. When he was a little boy, he was worried about something, some fear. He's laying in his bed, and he said, I walk down the hall. He's from his bed. He said, Daddy, I like it when you walk down the hall. It makes me feel good. Because he had made that request known to me, and he knew I was on the case. I'm not minimizing your stuff. He jest at scars who never felt a wound, Shakespeare says. I have been wounded. So I'm not jesting at your scars. But I am saying this. Your circumstance, situation, and problem still has a power. It still has a power. But there's been a power shift. This is wonderful. This is good news. That's why they call it the gospel. There's a power shift. And those circumstances, situations, and problems still have a power, but a power shift. The power from giving you fear and worry to bringing the peace of God to your life. How can that be? How can that be? Because the world's peace, you see, that's why Jesus says later on in these verses here, he says, my peace I give to you. And my peace is not dependent on everything being hunky-dory in your life. Because that ain't going to happen. So they still have a power. The power shift has occurred, and now they don't radiate. The power isn't radiating worry and fear. The power of those things is radiating peace. Yeah? And that peace is applied to your specifics. And prayer is the vehicle of that delivery. You see, through prayer, God does to your circumstance, situation, and problem, here's that he did to death. What? Well, look at Hebrews 2:14. See, it's God works the same way. That's one thing about God we know, right? He works the same way. It's this conception of God that he doesn't deviate. And so what did he do? Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these so that through his death, note this last sentence, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil. Power shift. See, death used to have the power to annihilate and decimate humanity. God didn't do away with death. Well, he certainly could have. He didn't do away with death. He changed the function of death. So instead of death being the end of our existence, death now becomes the end of the sin that has invaded our bodies. He uses death. Death has a positive reason. So he does the same thing, the same concept with our circumstance, situation, and problem. Yeah, he could get rid of them. Of course he could. Yes, he could have got rid of death. Of course he could have. But he changed it. He changed the power that that was able to exert over us. You see, he's done that with your stuff. He's destroyed the one that held the power of your things, the devil. The one that's holding the power of your circumstance, situation, problem, I'll end with this. The one who hold and held that power has been destroyed. Now, death still exists, but he destroyed the enemy's purview over death. Circumstance, situation, problems still exist, but he ends the enemy's purview over those things for you. Now, the only way, God's people, here's what he does. The only way... If you can grant him, you can grant that power back to him. You can grant the power back to Satan. I speak from experience. And this is a guaranteed biblical response to our praying, guaranteed promise. When you do this, this will happen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, bless these words with your anointing. Amen.